You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. Before we read this text together, let's turn to the Lord, whose Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture, that we might be helped in understanding and applying His Word to our lives. Father, thank You again for Your Word, for the Bible. We pray that You would overcome the stubbornness of our ears so that we would listen carefully to what You have said and are saying to Your people, that You would make us willing to believe and receive this word, that we would also be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're all hopefully familiar with Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins who were supposed to be prepared for the wedding party when the bridegroom arrived in town. And there were 5 that were wise and 5 that were foolish. The 5 wise virgins had their vessels full of oil so that they would have enough for their lamps to be burning when the bridegroom came, and there were 5 who were foolish and did not so prepare and then were excluded from the bridal party. Now imagine if the bride were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Imagine if, rather than waiting with longing and anticipation for the coming of her husband-to-be, that she decides that I'm not married yet, so I'm going to go ahead and indulge myself and live it up before I get tied down. And so while everyone is waiting for the groom to come, she's carousing with other men. Now, people would think that there was something wrong with that bride, they not? That is not the way that a bride prepares for her wedding. That is not the way that a bride prepares for her spouse. In fact, the bride has no time for other men because she is intent on having herself prepared for one man. Well, here Peter is calling on us to be prepared for the coming of our heavenly spouse, for the coming of our King, to make ready for Him, to make preparations for Him. He's reminded us in this epistle of the hope that we have in the coming of Christ, in the coming of our King. And he says to us here, because of your hope in Christ's coming, you can grow in gospel holiness. In fact, he says to us, you must grow in gospel holiness. And then he tells us how we can. Notice here that he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. Waiting for what? Well, he's just mentioned the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new creation that is to be formed by the coming of the King and the consummation of His kingdom. A kingdom that is already present with us. A kingdom that is already here, that has already been inaugurated, but that will be consummated on that day when Christ comes. And he says, since you are waiting for these. In fact, he has two words that he uses to draw the connection between the instruction that we're getting now and what he's already said. He says, therefore, which already has us looking back to what he just said. And then he says, since. So two times he's wanting us to make the connection between the coming of Jesus Christ and the consummation of his kingdom and the way that we live now. And he tells us we're to be growing in gospel holiness. He says we're to be diligent, to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Those words, and at peace, might also be translated in peace. And I think Peter is actually using those words to describe the sphere of our existence as we wait for the coming of Christ. In other words, what is our condition as we long for and wait for His coming? Well, it is a condition of peace. Peace with God. Peace of the wholeness and abundance of life that we enjoy because of our fellowship with Him in Christ. This is the condition that we're in as we wait for His coming. And that's why I refer to it here not just as holiness, but as gospel holiness. It is a holy lifestyle that is rooted in our communion with God. Not a holy lifestyle hoping that we'll have communion with God, but a holy lifestyle that flows out of our communion with Him. And he says, as we are in peace and waiting for His coming, we ought to be living in such a way, we ought to be so diligent that we would be found by Him without spot or blemish. And that language of being found by Him points to, is judicial language rather, that points to Christ's coming and His judicial function as a king. Yes, everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our lives will be exposed before Him. And we will be examined by Him on that day. And I believe that in the light of the context of 2 Peter, Peter's concern for us to be found spotless and without blemish is both doctrinal purity and the purity of godly living. Both. What Christ examines and exposes on that day is what do we believe, what do we confess, what do we teach about Him, and then how do we live in the light of that truth. And Peter says, I want you to be found in those ways without spot and without blemish by Him. And so he uses this term that we've already seen in 2 Peter, diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent. And here's an imperative, a command for us. So really, we could say, you must grow in gospel holiness. And the reason I said in my summary statement, you can grow in gospel holiness, is because in the following verses, Peter is going to tell us how we can do what we must do. And that is be growing in gospel holiness. So first of all, he says, we can do it because God gives you time to better prepare for Christ's coming. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. He had earlier referred to those who mocked at the idea of Christ's coming and His judgment, saying, oh, everything has been going on as it always has, and it will always go on this way. What is all this talk about the promise of His coming? Nothing has ever changed and nothing ever will change. And Peter corrects that thinking by saying to them in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so here again, he repeats that same idea by saying, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Why does He delay? To give us time to repent. To give us time to prepare for His coming. So we ought to consider each day that we are given as a day to better prepare for the coming of Christ. Every day that He gives us because Christ has not returned yet. Every day that He gives us because we are not dead yet. I've talked to many an elderly person sitting in a nursing home who says, I don't know why God's left me here. You know, my wife or my husband is gone. I don't know why I'm still here. Well, folks, we ought to take every moment that God gives us to that we are still here to better prepare for His coming. What we need to be saying when we're in those situations where it seems like everything is gone and we're longing for heaven and home, we ought to be saying, but thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for this hour in which I can humble myself before You and prepare my heart better for You. Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We are all going to stand before the Son of Man. And so stay awake. Pray. Prepare for His coming. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that we are to redeem the time or make the most of the time because the days are evil. Now, this is not, some people say, well, isn't that just slipping in legalism into the back door? You know, you're saying that you've come in by grace, but now you need to get yourself all cleaned up and ready and prepared for Jesus as He comes. And isn't that just slipping in legalism through the back door? Of course, in our contemporary evangelical culture, any mention of the law makes people cringe and cry legalism. You will not find that attitude in the apostles, but that is the common attitude of the church today. I remind you, as I've already said, you are not preparing so that he might come for you. You are preparing because he is coming for you. You are preparing because he has already chosen you. He has already espoused you to himself, and he is coming for you. And so you're making yourself ready. So God gives you time to better prepare for Christ's coming. Secondly, God gives you scripture to guard your thoughts closely. Thoughts are the steering wheel of the will. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In Genesis chapter 6, God's estimation of humanity is that every thought of the intention of his heart is only evil continually. Why does he practice violence? Why is man neighbor sinning against neighbor? Why is man sinning and rebelling against God? Because the thoughts of his heart are evil. Paul reminds us in Romans, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. The mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace. We must have our minds transformed because the mind is the steering wheel of the will. God gives us scripture to guard our thoughts closely. So Peter says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. And here he refers to Paul's writings as wisdom that was given to Paul. So the letters of Paul are not just Paul's pontifications. They aren't just the overflow of all his studies at the feet of Gamaliel. Sometimes, beloved, we make much too much of Paul's Pharisaic background and of his training at the feet of the esteemed rabbi Gamaliel. Folks, Paul, that was part of what Paul said he counted as rubbish. He says, what matters is, I have sat at the feet of Jesus. And the doctrine that I'm writing to you, the doctrine that I give to you, the church, is what I received from Jesus, not from Gamaliel. This is not to say that God didn't use these factors in Paul's growing up life to shape him to be who he was, to help him communicate what he's communicated. But folks, the fundamental thing is not what he learned at the feet of Gamaliel, but what he learned at the feet of Jesus. And he refers here to wisdom given to him, which reminds us, I think, of what Jesus said to Peter after Peter had made his confession, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Gamaliel did not reveal this to you. Karl Barth did not reveal this to you. But my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And here, Paul's writings are said to be wisdom given to him, wisdom from God. And he goes on to say, as he writes in all of his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. And so he refers here to a collection of Paul's writings. And he considers all of these letters to be wisdom from God. And then he goes on to say something that has brought great comfort to every student of the Bible. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. And we're all relieved to hear Peter saying what we've always felt. There are things in them that are hard to understand. But listen to what he goes on to say, because he says we have no excuse, though, for getting it wrong. We have no excuse for misreading Paul, because he says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Notice he lumps Paul's writings, his letters, in with the other scriptures. And so Peter regards Paul's writings as scripture. There's no doubt that Peter's estimation of his own letter here is that he is writing as an apostle, not in the authority of his own person, but in the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so his letters also are to be received as scripture. He's not writing suggestions to the church. He's writing as Christ's ambassador to the church. And so Peter's estimation of Paul's letters isn't based on Paul's impressive resume, although we know that Paul had an impressive resume, but it is based on his apostleship, as Peter's own authority would be based on his role of an apostle, as an apostle. Now, we learn from this that although Scripture is perfect and God is the perfect communicator, our sinful corruption makes some parts of Scripture difficult to understand. And I do say it is because of our sinful corruption. The ignorance that he's talking about here is a willful, deliberate ignorance that suppresses the truth. The unstable or instability, I think one way we might think of the instability is inconsistencies in our thinking, as well as the inconsistency between our thinking and our living, cause us to get the scriptures wrong. And so Calvin counsels that this statement of Peter's, that there are some things that are hard to understand, is not to discourage us from reading the scripture, but to warn us to bring a calm and teachable mind. And he goes on to say, those vices ought to be corrected which prevent improvement. Notice that these vices ought to be corrected, which prevent improvement, and not only so, but render deadly to us what God has appointed for our salvation. What Calvin is saying here is, I think he's getting right at the heart of what Peter is that we can take the pure and holy and good and nourishing truth of Scripture, and we can so pervert it and twist it that it becomes a poison to our systems. And this is what the ignorant and unstable do. And so they twist the scripture. The word that he uses for twisting is the word that's used for torturing someone on the rack. And so we are torturing the scripture. The false teachers torture the scriptures. They have doctrinal and moral corruptions in themselves, and they want to bring the scriptures in line with their own desires, in line with their own lives. And so they torture or twist the scripture. And he says this scripture twisting is to their own destruction. And the word that he uses there is the word that is commonly used in the New Testament of eternal destruction. So he says to us, knowing this beforehand, knowing how wicked our hearts are and how dangerous and destructive it is to try to conform the scriptures to our own lives, knowing that it invites the judgment of God, knowing this, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The lawless ones he refers to are these people who cast off all restraint and they say, I want to run life my own way. And that's what mankind said from the very beginning. I want to choose for myself what is good and evil. I want to know for myself. And people today, we still feel today, I know what's good for me. I will determine what is good for me. I will define right and wrong for myself. Be careful, he says, that to run after those errors. The words "take care" may also be translated as "guard closely" or "keep a vigilant guard" or "watch over yourself." Guard against ignorance of God's Word. As He has said, it is the ignorant and unstable. Guard against ignorance of the truth, ignorance of God's Word. So as Jesus said earlier, as we read in John 15, if my Word abides in you, and so have His Word abiding in you. And then guard also against inconsistencies between faith and practice. That instability, that double-mindedness, that yes and no attitude toward the Lord. So how well do you know your hope in Christ? Are you ignorant of your hope in Christ? Do you spend time meditating on your inheritance in Christ? Opening up the book of Ephesians and reading over what Christ has purchased for us, what blessings we experience now and what blessings await us at His coming. What is it that you look forward to? Hope is a big word. It's a popular word. It's a word that everybody likes to throw around and hold out there. We're promised hope in all sorts of avenues. You'll find hope at the end of this road. We have a hope that the Apostle Paul says will not disappoint. Do you know what it is? What is it that you're looking forward to? And so guard your mind with this truth. God gives us the Scriptures to guard our thoughts closely. And then finally, God gives you growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Here the word "grow" in verse 18 is an imperative. We're commanded to grow. But as grace is also a gift from the beginning, so the increase of grace and the increase of knowledge is also a gift from God. We find earlier in 2 Peter that God's grace is sufficient for life and godliness, that His grace fertilizes all of our virtues so that we continue to increase, to add to our faith, culminating in love. He says we're to be growing in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said that knowing Him is the very definition of eternal life, is to know Him. And so are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? What is the evidence that you're growing in the knowledge of Christ? Peter says here that it is that gospel holiness that is evidence that we are increasing in grace and knowledge. We are to be growing, preparing to meet our King. So how are you preparing to meet Jesus when He comes? And you see, all of this, this growth in gospel holiness, is for the glory of Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It is for His glory because He is the one who has done this from beginning to end. And so, continue to increase. Increase in gospel holiness, making preparations for the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, thank You for this word, and we pray that You would apply it to us and that we would live it out for the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.